So we started in this week looking at some very deep heart things, and the heart things are the biggest things. They're the big ones. They're the big ones. We looked at death, death to self. And Brother John read that verse to us again this morning. From whence come wars and fightings among you? From where does strife come? From where do relational difficulties arise? It's the selfish desires inside of us. James makes that very, very clear. And how much self is left in this room? How much self is represented here in this building? No less than the amount of strife that's represented here. Dying to self, it's so elementary. And you'll find yourself frustrated over and over and over again if you don't have that concept of dying at work in your heart and life. And then the next day we looked at two powerful fruits of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, love and humility, and how that affects our relationships in a very positive and energizing way. Love is the source of the energy for our relationships that will be real and true. Because relationships are about others. And then yesterday we spent some time looking at the big three in three different areas. We looked at forbear, forgive, and forget. At envy, grudging, and bitterness. And then three big phrases: please and thank you, I'm sorry, and I love you. Today's title is Little Things. And I've done what I know to do to lay a scriptural foundation to talk to you about heart issues, and we'll wrap up again with some more heart issues tomorrow. But today I'd like to talk to you about little things. Let the guards down a little bit. I don't have a lot of scripture that we're going to turn to or reference a lot. And I believe that everything that I'll say today is rooted in scriptural principles, and I call on other older brothers and sisters in the back to be in tune here and be free and ready to bring something along if it needs it. Yesterday we talked about forgetting, and we talked about God's example in that. Brother John mentioned to me a time where the Bible does have something to say about God, about humans in relation to forgetting, about a man we know well who suffered a whole lot, who had a whole lot to remember, who had a whole catalog that he could have listed, and that was Joseph. And he named his first son, was it the first son? First son, Manasseh. God hath made me to forget. God has made me to forget. And that didn't mean Joseph didn't remember what all happened, but the pain of it was gone. The offense of it was gone. God has made me to forget. Learning about relationships is an investment in your future. It really is. Like almost none other, learning to know God, of course, is learning to know about relationships. But there are many things in life that you can choose to learn or not to learn, and many folks who go through college don't really know what they should study. They don't really know what they should major in. And most of them come out of college and end up having studied the majority of the things they've studied they don't use in their life work. It lays there dormant. But learning relationships will never do that to you. It will be useful wherever you go in life. Whatever happens to you in life, the things you learn now in relationships will come back to bless you later. Even in secular businesses, people say that only 15% depends on getting all the technical things right, and the other 85% depends on relationships. What about the church? What about the family? You alone can choose whether your life will be filled with empowering, wholesome, good relationships or a string of bitter, painful disappointments. Did you know that you can choose that? It has everything to do with right here. It doesn't even matter who the people are that God sends to surround you. You get to choose that. You alone can choose that. With all you're getting, Scripture says, get wisdom. With all you're learning, learn relationships. That was not a Bible verse. Relationships are very simple. They really are. But they can be ever so complicated. Relationships can be heaven on earth or feel like hell on earth. It is in human relationships, talking about earthly joys now, it is in human relationships where we experience our deepest, fullest joys and also our deepest, most painful agonies. It's in human relationships. Relationships are gifts that give beauty, meaning, and purpose to life. They can also be a weapon to hurt and damage and destroy. Relationships can bring joy or sorrow, healing or pain, hope or despair, fulfillment or emptiness, gain or loss. How can something that is so good be so awful? That is such a blessing, be such a curse. It's the little I that makes a difference. We've been talking about relationships. The pursuit of Christ is all you really need. The pursuit of Christ likeness would be all you would really need. A Christian that is actively growing in grace, growing in the Lord, growing in Christ, will have relationship principles growing in their life that work well. So since we're talking about little things, I want to start in this morning talking about myself. I'm no expert in relationships. Someone said an expert is a person who can take something very simple and make it very confusing. I hope I haven't done that for you this week. I'm no expert in relationships. I tend to think I'm pretty normal. I think so. Common. I'm not a master at social graces. I'm a little awkward in a large crowd, around people. I'm an introvert by nature. And my personality type is INFJ. Or maybe INFP, and I might be wounded in a few of those areas, so I'm not sure. More on personality types later. But I am shy, and I don't deal well with large crowds. I tend to be insecure. I get very nervous still when I need to do something that people are watching me do. You know, just raising my hand after the service or even before the service to pick a song or share a testimony makes me nervous just thinking about it. I get a little panicky. And I thought I was normal. All of us are pretty normal here. I also have some very real needs left in my life on how I relate to people. Some of them I know, and what's worse, some of them I don't. A brother was recently trying to help me to see how that when I approach someone about an area in a life, I can tend to come across accusingly, guilty until proven innocent. What was worse, I couldn't see that right away. I think I see some of that, and by the grace of God, I'm seeking to change. There's plenty other irritating quirks in my relationship skills. I'm pretty normal, and I'm needy. But I would say that relationships overall in my life are a blessing to me. It has worked. Best I can tell, y'all accept me fairly well. best I can tell. Life is rich. There's many people I love and many people who love me. I've also walked through some difficult relationships in my life. I know what it's like to lay awake till 2 in the morning, 2 or 3 in the morning, and that feeling of your breath coming in gasps because it hurts so bad. Feeling like you're not getting enough oxygen. I know what that feels like. I also know what it's like then to go out and find peace outside with the Lord. I also know what it's like to have some such relationships redeemed and restored, thank God. And also have experienced a measure of what it's like to find healing and wholeness even in some relationships that can never come back. God is a redeemer. God is a redeemer. But these are normal things for us. We're needy people. We're humans. We have human tendencies that will always affect a bit of who we are. And so today, I would like to dive into looking at some little things, and I took too much time here again. But to sum it up, you've got a normal person speaking to you this morning. No expert, but a person with God's help, that relationships have worked. That relationships are working. The little things. Zechariah 4:10 says, "Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel." He's talking about beginning to rebuild. The day of small things is not to be despised. What I have today is a lot of small things. Some of them may not be so small. But a little like the nuts and bolts. And it's more like just a bucket full of them. I may not even be able to tell you where you need to use these. You need to sort them out, find where you need them. Yesterday we also mentioned about our families, the perfect place to start, the perfect training ground, the scenario that best simulates, that provides you with the best training for the most real and most precious relationships you'll ever have in your life, right there at home with your family. Think about that today as we go through some of these little things. You have a place to practice. You have a place to start. So first off, I would like to talk a little about security and insecurity. A big issue in our relationships. Huge. Insecurity, we know, makes little children do some very different things sometimes. Insecurity makes big people do some very different things sometimes. And you look out and you look around and you see people who are very secure, and they probably are. But I don't know if there's one of us in this room who does not still face our moments of insecurity, but we've learned what to do with those, so we try to learn. And when we successfully do with those what we ought to, we can move forward. Now, if anyone has an excuse to be insecure this morning, it would be me. We have got preachers sitting out here, half a dozen of them, that could be doing a much better job teaching on relationships than I am, but here I am. Now, I can let that cripple me. I can let that hinder me. Or I can do with that insecurity the same thing you all need to do with your insecurities. Insecurities are a huge hindrance to our relationships. You know that song talks about fold to thy heart thy brother. Did you know that insecurities can keep you from doing that? It's a huge thing in our relationships, and I just have a few thoughts on that. Insecurity affects the little children. We saw that. Insecurity affects young people and adults. And some of us are really good at covering it up. And there's many different factors that play into making us feel insecure. And some of them we can't help. Most of them we can't help. But can we do something about it? Is there some helpful tips in dealing with insecurities? And I will just give you a few that have been helpful to me. Insecurity is very miserable. It's a pain in relationships, and it holds us back. It really does, from helping others. First one that has been huge for me is become secure in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. It makes such a big difference. When you know that God made you just the way you are on purpose, talking about your physical features, your personality, God gave you that one. You were born with a personality that God created on purpose. We're called to become Christ-like, to become sanctified. God made you that way. And then God accepts you that way. And if God sent Jesus to die for your sins while you were yet a sinner, if God loved you that much while you were yet unredeemed, while you were yet alienated from God, an enemy by wicked works, now you're reconciled, how much must God be able to love you now? What will God hold back from you now that you're a child? If he gave his son while you're a sinner, what won't he give while you're a child? Become secure in your relationship with Jesus. Look out, not in. That's a big one in insecurities, is stop looking at all these little problems here. The way I look, the freckles on my face, the whatever it is. Often it's little things that we can't change and we feel very insecure about. Start looking out. Look at others and see what others might need. What are others facing? Look out, not in. And three, this is just a fact, but it's been very helpful to me when I finally realized this and started believing it. Most of the time, other people are not even noticing the things that are making you feel insecure. If you just would go ahead and believe that by faith, it makes a big difference. Most of the time, other people don't even think about it. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Next little thing I have is, in relationships, assume a lowly place. Let other people decide if you're important. We looked at that on day two with humility. Proverbs 25:6 says, "Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Let each esteem other better than himself," the scripture says. Jesus made himself of no reputation, and so can we. Let other people decide if you're important. You just assume you're not. That has gone a long ways for me. And every time I forget that and start thinking maybe I am important, I'm a little somebody, I have a disappointing crash. And so, decide you're not important. Now, not trash. Not worthless, no. In God's sight, we're very, very valuable. But as it comes to others, as we relate to others, let others decide if you're important or not. You just stay lowly. People like humble people so much that self-help books on relationships tell you how to act humble. It's hard to be humble if you think you're perfect. Communication, little things. Well, communications are big things, but a few little things about communications. Learn to communicate. Be purposeful about learning to communicate. Don't just expect life will teach you how to communicate. Be purposeful about learning how to communicate. Some of us, especially on this side, here have an incredibly hard time putting what we feel here and the words that can come out here. Very hard time, but it's worth learning how to do. Some of us on this side have the same problem. And practice doing that. Write if you must. I did that a fair bit. Before I knew how to open my heart and tell a person what I was feeling inside, paper found out about it. Write if you must. Get started somehow, but learn how to find words for what's here. Now, there's times when we're praying, the Bible says that we don't know how to ask. We don't have words for it. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. I believe the Holy Spirit helps us with finding words for heart things. And I'm still trying to get better at that. Learn to communicate. For you young men, again, I'll tell you something very simple in learning to communicate that will help you a whole lot in life, especially if you ever get married. Learn how to go home and recount the events of the day. Now, 10% of you might know how to do that, but the other 90, you're not real good at that. Practice on your mom and sisters. Learn how to go home and let your family know what happened to you that day. Now, the 10% of you that are already good at that, you don't need to pay attention to that. You'll find that to be very helpful if you ever need to preach. Being able to tell what happened, being able to recount a story. Put some effort into that. Communicating is done in many ways. It's with words, with our faces, with our actions. It can be in letters. It can be in notes. Be a communicator. You ever tell Dad and Mom you love them? Like, with words. Some of you do it every night. Some of you have never done it. Learn to communicate. You do love them, don't you? Tell them so. Learn to communicate. And we're talking about little things. While we're on the subject of communication, while you're young, practice speaking clearly. I wish I'd listened to Dad better on that one. I really do. Practice saying your words clearly. There's something a little cool, I think, sometimes about mumbling and being a little, I don't know, less than clear. But practice speaking clearly. You'll wish you had. A little word to the introverts that are here. You know what introverts and extroverts are. And back to personality types. It's fascinating. It's interesting. Some of you know what those are and what we're talking about. Some of you don't. Don't worry about getting into them if you don't. It can be helpful in knowing how to relate to people. It can be helpful in understanding people. But one thing personality types and tests tend to do is allow people to feel comfortable where they're at. Now, that's a good thing if you're just accepting the way the Lord made you. But if that allows you to say, I'll never be able to talk, yeah, it's just who I am. Yeah, that's why I get upset, because of that part of my personality type. They're very, very damaging. God, Jesus came to redeem every personality. Not to make it all into one personality, but to take each unique and individual personality that's completely unique to each one of us, that God gave, that God had the blueprint for, dreamed up in His mind just for us, and gave to us. Jesus came to redeem that personality. And then what you have is not a whole bunch of prototypes that are all the same. You don't have a whole bunch of uniform people, but you have redeemed, unique personalities. And those can flow beautifully together. There is not a redeemed personality that is incompatible with another redeemed personality. Thank God for that. But a word to the introvert. We feel like social misfits, awkward, shy. We go to gatherings, singings, where we go, and we go home and we feel terrible. We just like we don't fit in. First, stop being discontent with the way God made you. All right? Stop fighting that. God gave you the personality, the face, the features He did. Get content with that. You need to become Christ-like. But you don't have to be a social butterfly to be Christ-like. Stop envying the social butterfly and begin to think about what a Christ-like you would look like. What should a Christ-like introvert look like? And then go for that. Go for that. do some practicing. Yes, you do need to be able to talk. You need to be able to connect. You need to be able to give some people some counsel. You need to be able to bless people. Do some practicing. Take baby steps. Push yourself just a little farther every time beyond your comfort zone, and then do it again and again and again. You can become comfortable relating with others of God's people. You really can. One thing we do sometimes is we think it needs to happen all at once. We see the problem. We like it to be fixed. We like to just see it be fixed. But God wants us to take little steps. God wants us to make little changes. So I don't know where you're at. If you're the introvert here, like me, and what stage you are, whether you're at the stage when you're with people, you don't say anything. Someone asks you a question and you don't even know how to answer the question. If that's where you're at, the first baby step to take is learn how to answer a question. Even if the words stumble and you don't, and it just doesn't come out right, just answer the question. And you go home and you feel embarrassed about that, and I'm never going to do that again, then you'll never do it again. But just try again. The number one reason most people don't succeed is they haven't failed enough. Another way of saying you haven't tried enough. Just try again. Or maybe you're at the stage where you're comfortable with answering questions, but you are unable to guide a conversation that's going the wrong way. And you would like to become able to be bold enough to step out in a tactful way, be creative, Brother John said this morning, and steer a conversation in the group that's going the wrong way, take it and steer it the right way, but you don't know how to do that. You're an introvert. Take baby steps. Give it a try. If it's a royal disaster, try it again next time. Someday you'll learn how to do that. Be willing to take baby steps and be willing to embarrass ourselves. Also, one thing we introverts need to really look at is introvert means we're introverted. We are into ourselves. We've got to become into others on purpose. It doesn't come to with our personalities. If you're an extrovert here, a word for you. God gave you that gift. You social butterfly. You flutter around the life. You're the attention in the crowd. You're the one everybody knows will have something to say if nobody else has something to say. God gave you that gift. That's a good gift. And those of us who aren't that way are thankful for people like you. Sometimes, depending who I'm having over, I try to make sure I invite somebody like that too. Those of us who don't have it, we work terribly hard to get anywhere close. We really do. We do a lot of dying to self. We face a lot of embarrassing moments. We work hard. Beware of some of the pitfalls. Don't use God's gift to build your own popularity. Don't use God's gift on yourself, but use it for others. Use your gift to reach out to those of us who are on the edge, right? So you know what to say. You can keep a conversation. You're a butterfly. But some of us are here on the edge, and we don't know what to say. And we don't want to be drawn into the middle either. But we would actually really like it if you came out here to the edge with us and engaged us there. You social butterflies could do that if you want to. God has given you that gift. Use your gift. And don't make a show of it when you come reaching out to me. Don't let everybody see that's what you're doing. You know, be nice about it. And then don't draw me too far out of my comfort zone either. Just draw me a little out of my comfort zone. But help me out that way. You social butterflies. One thing we face sometimes, various settings have various different problems. Sometimes there's too much of a breakdown. When there's young people together and there's not enough reserve and there's a lot of foolishness, we might look at some of that. But one thing we can face is a group setting where it's all stiff and starched and everybody's scared to say anything. That's not God's will. God wants us to have free, wholesome relationships. And some of you social butterflies can help with that. But make sure you take it the right way. Make sure it's not all about you. And for any of you, when we're facing that, a good way to start is make ourselves vulnerable. Tell about something embarrassing that happened to you that's appropriate. Tell about a need you have. There's ways to start breaking that ice. Starts right here. I would also like to talk about taking surfacey group conversations deeper. So have you ever been in a group of people, it might be young men together, an evening together, working or something, and you go home and you feel like, oh, what a waste. All that conversation, not one meaningful thing all evening. I've been in conversations like that. And I'm sure you ladies find yourself in conversations like that time. What do you do about it? And are you just going to keep doing that over and over again, or is there something you could change? One thing that I found out is that there's times I went home feeling that way and everybody else did too. Nobody wanted the conversation to be foolish, frivolous, surface all evening, but nobody knew how to take it down to a meaningful, worthwhile conversation. Not saying it always has to be about exclusively spiritual things, but meaningful, worthwhile, useful in life conversation. I would like to encourage each of you to take the step and help conversations go there. How do you do that? One way is to ask a meaningful question. So there's foolishness, there's just surface frivolity going on. And this question could vary depending on the group, but I'll give you an idea. It's certainly better to spend an hour talking about when man learned to cook food, or did Adam and Eve just know that automatically, than a whole bunch of other frivolity. You're close to the Bible, and guess what? When you're in the Bible, you might move on to talking about, yeah, when did man learn that vegetables are better cooked green beans than they are raw? And then the salt on them, did Adam and Eve just know that? Or when did we figure out that salt made the beans better? And then you're talking about salt, and then somebody thinks about Jesus' words there and there in the gospel, and Jesus says, have salt among yourselves. And all of a sudden, the conversation went from something that had no purpose, no meaning, skillfully, creatively, to a beautiful subject that will allow you to go home feeling like you had a conversation that was worthwhile. Do that with your conversations. And all it needs is someone who's willing to put the thought into it. Not only put the thought into it, but do the risky thing, do the thing that we feel scared about, and try it. And risk making a fool out of yourself. Risk having everybody look at you, what are you thinking about? Try it again next time. We're talking about relationships, healthy, wholesome, upbuilding relationships that could help draw us all closer to the Lord. And so now we're talking about group stuff. I'd like to talk a little about cross-gender relationships. Boy-girl relationships. Shooting from the hip, straight from my heart to yours, and I invite any kind of input from you others. But I would like for there to be able to be a very free, open, and upbuilding atmosphere across the genders. Where it's not awkward to shake hands when you meet in the hallway. Say hello and have a chat. Visit a few minutes. And it's free. And you don't have to worry when you're going down the hallway about whether you're going to say hello, or you're going to smile, you're going to look down, or what you're going to do. I think that it should be free. Open. With reserve. Now, there may be some among us that tend to break that reserve down too far. I want you, before you react to anything I say today, I want you to get some evaluation from someone that's not you. Someone older, about how free you are, how free you tend to be in a home. I don't know all that. But there's one thing that will keep that atmosphere from happening ever. It will make it 100% impossible. It will take away that atmosphere when it has been there, and it will keep it from happening if it's not there. And that's not church rules. That's not the fact that we don't have youth gatherings. So Sorry. That won't fix it. The thing that makes that kind of openness and that kind of healthy relationship impossible is when there's undercurrents of matchmaking, secret crushes. He likes her, she likes him. When there's any kind of discussion like that going on whatsoever, you forget that kind of a relationship. You'll either have a very free relationship that is unhealthy, that borders on dangerous and impure, or you'll have this stiff, awkward relationship that we sometimes face. It's a natural result of that. And listen, this happens even when there's only a few of you doing it. Even if there's only a few of us doing that whispering, and but if it's any of that going on, the walls have to go up. The guards have to be up. It's no longer safe for him to meet her in the hallway and shake hands and have a chat and a smile, because somebody who's a, I'll be nice, somebody will see it and think they like each other and whisper something to his friend or her friend, and then all of a sudden it comes around and everybody knows it, and guess what? That's frozen, and you never do that again. And you see how it works. I think you know how it works. I would like for you all to be firmly persuaded in your hearts that that is the thing that will make the difference in what our relationships can be like. We need to keep our hearts. We want to keep our hearts. We want to present a whole heart that has not been torn here and there to our future partner if and when we get married. So that's necessary. And there's some reserve necessary for that. It's not wise to have deep heart sharing between a boy and a girl who are not going to be getting married, or a brother or sister. You know, some of those, we know about some of those principles, but God help us to all make a purpose in our hearts that we will never, ever engage in any kind of matchmaking talk or thought. You know, when a courtship's announced, I hope you'll still love me. When a courtship's announced and someone says, "I knew it," that does not impress me. Most of our couples do a great job at keeping it very, very hidden until they know that they're moving forward. So a young man has his eye on a young lady. Most of our young men do a great job at keeping that very hidden, that it should not be noticed unless someone is trying to see things. And by the way, if you're doing that, you probably have half a dozen other things in your mind that you've whispered about too that are not true. Just because this one was doesn't mean the other three are. So I would like to encourage us, don't do it. Let God have His way. You don't have to be involved with that. Let your parents take care of that. If you see inappropriate conduct going on, talk to a parent or a pastor or someone. Absolutely. But otherwise, close your eyes to all that. And commit in your heart, boys, never to talk about liking which girl and what girl and who would... You know what I'm talking about. Some of you. Just zero. Nothing. Only person might be your parent or pastor, maybe. Someone much older than you if you're working through that. No need to discuss it with peers. And on this side, the same way. So sometimes it can be ever so innocent. It can be ever so innocent. Ever so close friend. You know, ever so confidential. And you can't help but have had the thought in your heart. I mean, you're not trying to make matters, but it just, you know, there it was, and click. You didn't try to have the thought. There it came. But, and it's sort of an intriguing thought, maybe. And just telling one other person, it makes it so much more, you know how it is. We need to share our thoughts. Just park it. Talk to dad and mom. So, I would like to charge each one of you to let the undercurrents go, if there are some. And if you see them, kindly rebuke them. Rather than just, oh, that was sort of neat to hear, actually make it your responsibility to say something that is not right. When you engage in these things, you're robbing everyone else. You're robbing all the other youth of the free, non-awkward relationship that could be had across the aisle. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, the reason that you all might need to kindly rebuke it is because I don't hear it. I'm not in the little group. Sometimes there's things that you all need to be able to talk to each other about, admonish each other about, because we're not always there. God wants you to do that. We want you to do that. Okay, little things. Learn to be sensitive to others. I can be incredibly insensitive. I think of myself as a sensitive person. If I know someone's hurting, I hurt. If I know someone's out here feeling miserable, I feel miserable for them. I think of myself as a sensitive person. But I can be incredibly insensitive, too. Very insensitive. And someone could be hurting right beside me, and it should be real obvious, and I'll never know it. We can all be that way. But cultivate sensitivity to one another. Watch for the sad one. Watch for the lonely one. Engage them. If you think someone, there's a lot we can miss, and it's okay to miss some things. We're not asking that you see everything. But a lot of people, when they're struggling, are not free enough. Somehow, we just don't really know how to tell you that I need some help. So I'm going to throw hints. If I'm struggling, what I'm probably going to do is throw some hints. I might be a little sour. I might look gloomy. Or I'm just going to throw these subtle hints that I need some help. Catch those hints. And then instead of kicking me out of the way, dig into my life a little bit. Learn to be sensitive. On the other hand, don't be oversensitive. Be careful not to read into something that's not there. So there's the other side where you're so in tune and you're feeling responsible for everybody's sorrows and honestly start thinking they're probably all your fault too and all that. Okay, that's not what we're talking. Just some alertness to what's going on around you. Just some sensitivity to each other. Someone said, I think it was Robert Frost, the greatest thing in family life is to take a hint when a hint is intended and not to take a hint when a hint is not intended. That captures very well the sensitivity, but not oversensitive. And we'll get it wrong sometimes. And we'll come up to someone, we're trying to be sensitive, and is something bothering you, and no, it's all clear, and hey, that's okay, at least you cared. Another part of being oversensitive is being hurt all the time by what you assume other people meant. Gossip and slander. Don't do it. This is a relationship problem that hurts in more than one way. First, if I'm a gossip, any wise person will soon be careful about how free they are with me. When somebody freely talks to you about someone else, you know, unless it's parent, child, that kind of thing going on, they will freely talk about you too. And if we're wise, we don't do that. So if we're given to gossip, that immediately can be a reason why there's some distance in friendships. If we're given to talking bad about people, if we're given to slandering. But there's a bigger problem. I think it's fair to say a bigger problem. This is a sin on our own part, and it hurts ourselves. But the bigger sin is it hurts others. Scripture says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends. You hurt others' relationships when you engage in this. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. You know the old saying, if you don't have anything good to say about somebody, don't say anything at all. I think we should take that a little farther. Assume that if we don't have anything good to say about somebody, then something's wrong with us. There's very seldom, I would like to say never, a person in our lives of whom there would not be something good to say about. If you're the object of gossip and slander, what do? If you hear through the grapevine things people have been saying about you, that's a tough one. That hurts relationships. Now you wonder what all your friends are thinking about you, so there's that relationship. But the one whom you believe has started the story or is doing the gossip, that relationship is also seriously jeopardized. We looked at forgiveness yesterday. Very necessary. But this, being the object of gossip and slander, never feels good, and it feels like we should go defend ourselves. We don't have an obligation to defend. I like to free you of that. Jesus didn't defend himself. You don't need to either. You feel like going to set the record straight, tracing it back, setting it all straight, and then when you get to the end, wring somebody's neck. Here's another alternative. If anyone tells you that a certain person speaks ill of you, I don't know who wrote this, do not make excuses about what is said of you, but answer, he was ignorant of my other faults, else he would not have mentioned these alone. Try that. And then let it go. Let it go. Give compliments and affirmation. We need to grow in this. The Bible tells us to encourage each other and build each other up. And this is one that all of us can do, introvert, extrovert, any, I don't care what personality you are, you can learn to do this. And guess what? This is one that's best started at home. Best started at home. Give affirmation and compliments, not flattery. Flattery has selfish motives, okay? That has something, we want something for me there. But true compliments, true affirmation is birthed out of love, encouraging someone, building them up. Look for something good in people. Exercise yourself in this. Look for something good in a person and then tell them. Don't stop with the looking, but tell them. Another thing, be helpful, but don't be a know-it-all. People appreciate advice, but not constant, unsolicited advice. Are you lonely? You know, some of my loneliest moments have been in crowds this size. They really have. Loneliness is a relationship conundrum. It's a relationship problem. It's born out of relationship problems. Loneliness does not feel well. God has some answers for that loneliness that comes to you, whether in a crowd or by yourself. And the first one is Jesus. No one of us need ever be lonely with the one who's with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the first answer. The second answer is, two lonely people can make two not lonely people. Find somebody else and reach out to them. Find another lonely one and reach out to that lonely one. All of a sudden, two of you will not be lonely anymore. Daydreaming. I want to say something about daydreaming. Horrible practice. Don't do it. You know what daydreaming does? It takes you away from all the real opportunities in your life that are right in front of you and transports you to some you'll never have. And so you miss the ones in front of you. Drop the daydreaming. In our daydreaming, all our relationship problems are fixed normally. They're going well. We are in a place where everything's all finally the way we've ever dreamed of. And we are finally the way we've always dreamed of being most of the time in our daydreaming. We are in our daydream everything we've ever dreamed of being. But you'll never get there by daydreaming about it. You will get there by seeing what's in front of you and taking the next little step that would take you towards being that person. Unrealistic expectations. learn to put up with things from your heart. We tend to have high expectations of ourselves. We tend to have low expectations of ourselves and high ones of others. It's just the way we tend. Switch that around. Switch that around. Critical attitude. People don't do well with that. Learn to forbear. Drop the magnifying glass, pick up the mirror. Your friends, your family will know whether you're critical. You probably won't. But if you want to know, ask your family. They'll tell you, I hope. Drop the magnifying glass, pick up the mirror. One of the problems with criticism is most of the time we don't voice it to the one to whom it's directed, but to others. Harbor it in our hearts, voice it to others. That complicates it tremendously. Little rule of thumb here. When you're with people, people irritate you. You ever go on a mission trip or stuck together for some time, you'll know that. Communicate quickly on little things. Don't give them the time to build up steam, but talk about them while you can talk about them just nice. Just communicate quickly on the little things. But then the big thing that immediately provides all the steam pressure you could ever imagine, wait a while. Let it settle down. Communicate quickly on little things. Take some time on big things. Rule of thumb I try to go by. Wait to be offended. This is huge. Wait to be offended until you're sure there's not been a misunderstanding. And then once you know there's not been, most of the time, offenses are based on misunderstanding. You can look at the struggle at Ed there. But if you find out it wasn't a misunderstanding, then wait to be offended until you've had a chance to work it through, right? So pause the offense until you're sure it's not a misunderstanding. If it's not, pause it just a little longer until you've had a chance to work it through. And if you can't work it through, then wait to be offended until you've forgiven from the heart. And then try being offended. Refuse to take up an offense for another. Your friend is offended at another friend, or a parent or a pastor. Refuse to take it up. There's not a good way to resolve that one because it wasn't yours. The other party may be ever so wrong, but there's a chance you could help. There's a chance you could help your friend see where they took the bait of offense. And now something that God could have used for good in their lives is becoming a destructive power. That's what offense does. We might look at that a little tomorrow. Yesterday I was hard on saying things just to be polite, but let's be polite. We're talking about relationships. And don't worry about the things you can't help. But if you have a habit of chewing with your mouth open, you could try chewing it with it closed. A little bit of manners. People don't expect us to get it all right. People don't expect us to never blow our nose in public, to always go down the hallway to cough, Just a little bit of politeness. Learn to talk about other people more than you. Now, that sounded bad. Learn not to just talk about you in conversation and things that interest you and your own life. Learn to talk about the things that interest others. See here. Foolishness. We'll skip over that. One thing I would like to say is learn how to take a reproof. It's a good time to do that. And it's a very relational concept. Learn how to take a reproof gracefully. And learn how to take it gracefully when it comes from an imperfect person in an imperfect way. Most of the time, that's how reproofs will come. Or let me say that differently. Learn how to take a reproof gracefully when it comes through a bad person in a bad way. Don't despise anyone. If you despise someone in your heart, there's a need to go on your knees and talk to the Lord about that. He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. There are some boundaries in close relationships. I might try to wrap a few of these up tomorrow before we start. But lastly, Learn how to laugh at your mistakes. Be comfortable in your own skin. You mess up, be the first to laugh about it. It's called humility. It's called realizing that's just who we are. We make mistakes. We're not above that. And learn how to wear a smile. Someone said, if you're happy, please notify your face. Take off that old ugly frown and put a smile in its place. If you love Jesus, then show it to the human race. If you're happy, please notify your face. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we have tried to look at some practical little things this morning in relationships. And Lord, there's many, many things we haven't looked at. There's many needs represented here among us that we have not even gotten close to. And yet, Father, we know that the answers are all in you. And that again, that it boils back down to us being willing to die to ourselves and let your life blossom and grow out of ours. Father, we pray that you bless each one, that each of these young people that's here, that something in this series of relationships could be a small nugget for them to take home, to grow a little more, maybe to redeem a little something. Father, bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.